Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, if you would, with me this morning. It's a joy to see you here, and we want to pray for our high schoolers. You take 50 people out of this second service, and it creates quite a dent, doesn't it? But thank the Lord that they can get away and have a time away in the Word and worship the Lord. And I think they're heading back, they're supposed to be back at 3 o'clock this afternoon. So pray for our high schoolers as they are on retreat this weekend. Revelation 4 is one of the great chapters in the Word of God. Probably my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans 8. As you know, if you've been around here for a while, my favorite book is the book of Romans. But this is right up there. Now, it's all the Word of God, and it's all inspired, and it's all powerful. But this is just a great, great chapter. And I pray that our response today, and I'll be using the word response frequently in my message, in a repetitious way, to get across the point that worship is a response to who God is and what He has done. And I pray that your response will be to cry out, Lord, You're worthy. And that your response will be awe and reverence and fear. Things are lacking somewhat in Christianity today. That the Lord will be lifted up and exalted, for He is sitting on His throne. And that's the focal point of Revelation chapter 4. John is taken to heaven. He's given a vision of things to come. And he sees God seated on His throne. And the word throne and thrones is used 13 times, 11 times for the throne of God, specifically in the chapter. And God being seated on His throne is preeminent in this chapter. And the attributes of God are exalted in this chapter, which as we see the attributes of God, we respond in worship. His holiness, as we studied last week, that He is almighty. And His eternality, that He is the eternal one, the self-existent one, the one that has no beginning or ending. So this is a chapter of worship. And I trust that as we continue to study through it and by God's grace finish Revelation chapter 4 and Lord willing start Revelation chapter 5 next week, that we'll be in awe and we'll reverence and fear and submit to our great and holy God. Let's stand as we read God's Word, please. Again, we'll read all the chapter. We've been working through this chapter over the last few weeks. And by God's grace and God's grace alone, we'll finish it today. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, Christ here, said, speaking to John, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, which in our text today they'll cast before the Lord. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying what we just sang: "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." You can be seated. Many years ago, William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, defined worship this way, and I quote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." End quote. Now, a summary statement in response to what William Temple said can be: worship is all that we are as human beings, responding to all that God is. Worship is a response to God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Worship is a response to who God is in His being and character, manifest by His attributes and actions. Worship then can simply be defined as honor paid to a superior being. To worship means to ascribe homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, and glory to a superior being. Worship is honor and adoration directed to God. Worship is ascribing to God His worth, or stating and affirming His supreme value. Now, how do I come to these definitions of worship? Well, the New Testament uses several words for worship, and two of them are particularly noteworthy. The first one is the Greek word proskuneo, used 8 times in John 4:20-24. As Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman about this subject of pure worship. And normally the verse that jumps out to most of us in this text is John 4:24, where Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, the Greek word for worship in this verse, used twice, again used 8 times in John 4:20-24, also used in our text today in verse 10, literally means to kiss toward, to kiss the hand, or to bow down, to prostrate oneself before a superior. It's a word used to signify humble adoration. Now, a second Greek word used in the New Testament for worship is found in Hebrews 12:28, where the word for worship is translated serve. It says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably," whereby we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, this Greek word for worship used in Hebrews 12:28 is also found in Philippians 3:3, where one of the great statements on worship is given, and it defines what a Christian is. It says, "For we, Christians, are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now, this verse communicates that Christians are God's people, not through physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart. And we worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the Greek word here in Hebrews 12:28 literally means rendering honor or paying homage. Now, as we connect, as we put these two words together, these two Greek words together, we come up with a simple definition that worship is honor and adoration directed to God. It is bowing ourselves before Him. It is homage. So when we talk about worship, we're talking about something we ascribe to God. We're talking about something we give to God. Yet much of Christianity, sadly to say, in our day, is consumed with God giving to us, making us happy, making us successful, and blessing us. There's a preoccupation with that. And no doubt God does give to us abundantly. But we need to understand. It's vital that we understand. It's essential that we understand that we exist for Him and not He for us. And if you're a true Christian, you must realize you were saved to worship. It's a supreme activity of a true believer. Beloved, the goal of salvation is worship. And yes, we are saved from hell. And yes, we are saved from God's wrath. And yes, we are saved from sin. And yes, we are saved from ourselves. And thanks be unto God for all those things. But the primary reason we were saved was for God's glory and to worship Him. As I mentioned earlier, my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Romans. And after 11 chapters of great truth about salvation and grace and God's sovereignty, Paul concludes chapter 11 with this great doxology. For doctrine leads to doxology. At least doctrine applied leads to doxology. And he would say, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now understand, there are no chapter divisions in the original autographs. So we go right into chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship." Which is your spiritual worship. Why all of these truths? Why all of these doctrines? They prepare us. They move us in the response of worship. We were created to worship. Worship is the ultimate priority, and everything else flows from that. Our evangelism, our obedience, everything flows from that. And having a high view of God. Now, as we shift our thoughts from these definitions of worship and these thoughts of worship, note that worship is a theme in the book of Revelation. Worship is woven throughout the book of Revelation. Let me illustrate. And I like to illustrate from Scripture. In Revelation 5:14 it says, And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Revelation 11, 15 through 17. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign.'" Revelation 14, 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Worship Him.'" Revelation 15:4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Revelation 19:4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen! Hallelujah!'" Revelation 19:10, John, in an excited, emotional response, bows down before an angel and says, and that's the danger of responding in emotion without truth. You can do wrong things. John did a wrong thing here. He bowed before a created being. I mean, he got so excited about what was going on around him. His emotions were flowing over. He did something he shouldn't have done. What's it say? "Then I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And then lastly, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, it says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God, John. Worship God.'" Now we see a clear theme throughout the book of Revelation. The response of worship to the true and glorious and great God. And in our text today, we see the theme, the practice of pure worship by the four living creatures and the 24 elders in response to the attributes of God's holiness, God's power, His omnipotence, and God's eternality, what we studied last week. But also the response of the 24 elders is pure worship as they see God exalted as the Creator. Because of that dominant truth and principle, I titled my message today, Pure Worship. And under that title, we'll look at three things as we examine Revelation 4, 9 to 11. I pray that we'll bow in our hearts today. The praise of the four living creatures, verse 9. Number 2, the prostration of the 24 elders, verse 10. And number 3, the purpose behind the worship of the 24 elders. He's the Creator, verse 11. Without any more introduction, look at verse 9, please. We'll see our first point, the praise of the four living creatures. Look at Revelation 4, 9, please. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever." Now the response of praise by the four living creatures, which most likely are an high angelic order created to worship God around His throne. Some would say seraphim, some would say cherubim, some would say both. But their response of praise is ignited by the truths that these living beings are prompted to say in what they observe about the one sitting on the throne of heaven. In other words, the attribute of God's holiness, the attribute of God's omnipotence, that He is almighty, and the attribute of God's eternality prompt the four living creatures to praise and worship God here in verse 9. And this is their response to those truths. Which reminds us that acceptable worship demands that God is known. Worship is a response to who God is and what He has done. And I say in the love of Christ, if you don't know who God is, and are ignorant of what He has done in creation, redemption, salvation, you will not have the capacity to worship Him properly or acceptably. And certainly, and this is a chosen course of action by some today, no doubt some doing this sincerely, but this is a chosen course of action that when corporate worship takes place, there's the dumbing down effect. There's man being exalted. And the centrality of the service is not around worship, but, quote, seekers who come seeking God. And, of course, we know that they don't do that according to Revelation chapter 3. That whole philosophy is a misnomer when it comes to Scripture. But because of the dumbing down effect, and because of the watering down of the Word of God, and because of the lack of expository preaching and teaching doctrine and theology, because of those things and the lack thereof of those things, it's had an effect of stunning and stifling pure worship in the church in general today. Because of that, the attempt to worship without truth is just emotion. And emotion is important, as I communicated last week, but it must be controlled, it must be governed, it must be dominated, it must be regulated by truth so that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And don't fall over and do things like John did in worshiping an angel. John was a good guy. God used him in a great way, correct? We're blessed because of John. We see the frailty of the flesh. But listen, you get your emotions out of control when they're not governed by truth. You can do things that are wrong in the name of God. Now the response to who God is and His attributes that are exalted by the four living creatures is, first of all, if you look in verse 9, giving God glory. And the word glory here is the Greek word doxa, from which we get our English word doxology. And a doxology is a hymn or form of words containing an ascription of praise to God. Our doxology, which we'll sing, Lord willing, at the end of the service today, is praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the response is, Amen, Amen. These four living creatures are giving God praise. They're ascribing glory to God. There's doxology. And while their worship around the throne of God is uninterrupted and unceasing, according to verse 8, they do not cease to say, it says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Again, three attributes, holiness, almighty, and what? Eternal. Their worship is unceasing in saying those things, but it appears that there's at times a pause, that they say something beyond holy, holy, holy. We see that in the book of Revelation, the rest of it, but also in this text. For it appears that there are occasions when a crescendo is reached, that the loudness or intensity increases to a point of explosion or a climactic point where they say what they say in verse 9. Periodically, it appears that their response is giving God glory or praise. not just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and what we'll see in the future with these individuals. But not only exploding and giving God glory, but notice next in verse 9, also honor. And the Greek word for honor is timē, which means high respect, value, and reverence, and is the basis for the name Timothy, which literally means honoring God. So these living beings honor God in their praise and in their worship, but also they give thanks to Him who sits on the throne in verse 9, to Him who lives forever and ever. And thanksgiving is worship in response to what God has done. We praise Him for who He is in His holy character and might, and we thank Him for what He has done. That is a form of worship. And what has He done for us today? Sometimes we hear the expression, "What have you done for me lately?" Well, let's think back a second. 1 second, and God allowed my heart to beat again. He gave me another breath. That's what He's done for me lately. He's allowed me to live, because in Him we live and breathe and move and have our being. So what have you done for me lately? Quite a bit for me to be able to exist and to worship Him. But what has He done for us lately? Well, He has given us breath and life. If you're unsaved, you're not in hell today. You should thank God for that. If you're a Christian, He has saved you by His sovereign grace and had mercy on your soul, rescuing us from His wrath. Beyond that, He's given us freedom to worship as a church today. Privilege. He has given us a place to live, our daily bread, and most of us a car to drive. He has given us His Word, His truth. He has given us His Spirit. And His wisdom has given us the church as a family of families to grow us, to establish us in the faith, and fulfill our mission of the Great Commission. And I could go on and on as we start to count our blessings that should move us to worship and thanksgiving. And the four living creatures give thanks to Him who sits on the throne. And that God sits on the throne moves them and should move us to worship and thanksgiving. For God rules from His throne as King, and is in control as a sovereign ruler of the universe. And we can rest in that truth today. But also there is worship and thanksgiving for God's eternality here. Again, it says, "For He lives and rules forever and ever." His life or being is underived. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He always has and always will be King, ruling from His throne. What does that mean? That means today that God doesn't have to run for the office of King. He is the King. He is not asking us for 4 more years. He's not subject to our vote to be in power. He is not controlled by opinion polls. He is not moved by political action committees. He does what He does because He is God and He's holy. And in everything He does is right and just and good. He reigns and lives forever and ever as a sovereign potentate and ruler of the universe. And there's never been a time in the past, there's never been a time in the present, nor will there ever be a time in the future when He is not governing His universe as the Eternal One with holy decisions and all power. Now that can bring an emotional response, a praise, and acknowledging Him for who He is. Our response? Worship. Our response, like the four living creatures, giving Him glory and honor and thanks. But also another appropriate response, prostration, hitting the floor. Falling down before God is a response of the 24 elders in verse 10. So look at verse 10, please, where we'll see our second point today, the prostration. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne. and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying." Now the 24 elders who are sitting on 24 thrones earlier on in verse 4 of this chapter fall down before the Lord who sits on the throne. And this is the first of six times that these elders prostrate themselves before God in the book of Revelation. Now falling down on one's face before another is a supreme gesture of honoring someone far above oneself, appropriately applied to worship to God. And as a subject would fall down before earthly kings in that day, the 24 elders fall down before God who sits on His throne. This is an act of homage. This is an act of reverence. This is an act of respect. And such a posture is one of reverential worship, a natural response to the majestic, holy, and inspiring glory of God. And it appears the 24 elders are prompted by the four living creatures to follow in pure worship of the One who sits on the throne. At the very least, they join in an overflow of holy and pure worship as a response. Now, I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that the 24 elders are either a high order of angels or human beings who have been glorified. And my belief is the 24 elders represent the church glorified in heaven with their Savior. And I gave you a bunch of reasons why 2 weeks ago, which I'll not go over again. But regardless of who they are, they fall down before God who's on the throne. And what do they do? What do they do? It says they worship Him. The Greek word proskuneo, which I mentioned in my introduction earlier, which means to kiss the hand, to kiss toward, to bow down, to prostrate oneself before a superior. It is the essence of humble adoration. So they drop before the Lord, the throne sitter, in humble adoration. And God's eternality is emphasized again here as the One who lives forever and ever. You know what? The 24 elders don't stop there in their worship and adoration. What do they do next? They cast their crowns before the throne. The elders are not concerned with their own honor or reward, for all things pale into insignificance and become meaningless in light of the glory of God and in the presence of God. And whether their crowns are the rewards of the church glorified or are emblematic of the royalty of heavenly beings, they realize they are unworthy of these crowns and divest themselves. They strip themselves of these crowns and they cast them before the One who made it all possible for them to be there in the first place, or to receive those crowns if they are as rewards. And if the 24 elders of the church glorified, we realize that in God's presence that He alone is responsible through His grace to receive those rewards. We will realize, if it is us, that our faithfulness has been made possible by His faithfulness. We have nothing which we were not given, and we accomplished only what He willed and enabled. All then is of God. Beloved, it's all about Him around His throne. It's all about Him. And pure worship permeates around the throne and to the One who sits on the throne. But this pure worship doesn't stop here by the 24 elders. It continues in verse 11, where we'll see our final point today, the purpose. Look at Revelation 4:11, please. "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And why is He worthy in this verse? What's the purpose driving this? "For You created all things, that God is the Creator. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Now we'll see an additional purpose in verse 11 for the pure worship that's given by the 24 elders. It's because God is the Creator. But before they acknowledge this great truth, which is the motive, the driving force of their doxology in verse 11, which by the way is number 2 of 14 in the book of Revelation. Before they do this, notice what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and our God. Worthy meaning that God is deserving. That it's befitting to God to worship Him. He has merited all worship. And the weight of His worth is the driving idea here. He is the only one who has the right to be worshipped. And what is God worthy of in this text? Well, to receive glory, and honor, and power. And here, the 24 elders repeat with words the response of the four living creatures in verse 9. For the four living creatures give God glory, honor, and thanks in verse 9. But here in verse 11, the 24 elders acknowledge the worthiness of God to receive glory, honor, and they change one word. Instead of thanks, they add what? Power. Power. Now, why power? Well, He's the Creator. And creative power to create everything out of nothing comes into view here. For the word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And most likely here we're talking about God's greatness, His dynamite power and evidence in creating all things. God is worshipped for His mighty power in purposing creation and the creative act and power of creation itself. And why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? For He created all things. God is the operating cause of the creation of all things. He and He alone is the one and only cause of creation. And all things here is a scriptural term for the universe. He created the entire universe. He created everything. And that would embrace all the things created within the 6 literal days of Genesis 1 and 2. For this is the only creation period of which Scripture speaks. So the reason for the very existence of creation, the existence of creation, lies in the will of God. And in Scripture, worship flows, it rises, it explodes, because God is the Creator. That's the response of the psalmist in Psalm 33, 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. What is that? Worship. Fear not. Awe. Why? He spoke. It was done. He commanded. It stood fast. Because God created everything out of nothing, because God spoke the world into existence, because God has that kind of power and greatness, what do? We worship Him as the Creator of everything, and also not only the Creator, but the Sustainer of everything, as we'll see as we move on in the text. All things exist that exist because of God's creative and sustaining power, and that brings holy reverence and awe. For notice at the end of verse 11, the NIV rightly states, by your will they were created and have their being. So God's creative will and power includes both the original act of creation, they were created, and His ongoing preservation of the created order, they have their being. Which reminds us of Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For by Him all things were created, speaking of Christ in this context, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for us. For Him. For Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. See, He's the Creator and Sustainer. All things consist. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He should have the preeminence. Now, why does worship rise from creation to the Creator? Because He is the preeminent, holy, all-powerful, eternal God who has no beginning and end. Pure worship is a response to who God is and what He has done in creation and in sustaining His creation. In wrap-up and in application, we've seen clearly today that worshiping God is a supreme activity of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And I might add, to worship God is the supreme activity of the believer and the church gathered. For believer, the primary reason we're redeemed is to worship God, not to make us healthy and wealthy and successful or even keep us out of hell. Listen, if all God wanted to do was keep us out of hell, He could have just not created us. But He created man and set out to redeem His elect because He seeks and is worthy of worship. So worshiping God is synonymous with Christian existence, with being a believer, with living. So the question is, how are you doing today in fulfilling your purpose? You want a purpose statement for life? You know, we have tried to write purpose statements here at Faith Bible Church as elders about different things. You know what your purpose statement is? Your purpose is worship. Worship. And everything flows out of that. Evangelism. Obedience. Submission. All those things flow from that. This truth of God being preeminent in all things through worship, I want you to understand, is very, very, very practical. For you see, only in the depths and act of worship, as we stand in awe of God's majestic glory and power, do all the competing claims for affection pulling on us lose their grip. To put it another way, it's through pure worship that all the competing claims for affection and love and attention recede, are put into their rightful place, and that's everything under Him. God alone is God, and He alone merits first place, preeminence, our first love over everyone and everything. Beloved, God's greatness summons our attention. It summons our worship. And that God is Lord of history, the sovereign of the universe, has everything under His control, helps us view everything in life the way that we should with proper perspective. Pure worship and praise puts persecution, poverty, and plagues into perspective. Dear brothers and sisters, God is on the throne bringing about His purposes. And this world's pains are merely the birth pangs of the rule of Christ on earth and a new heaven and a new earth that are coming. Pure worship drives away fear. It drives away anxiety and everything and anything that distracts us from our ultimate priority, which is worshiping our great, holy, powerful, eternal God who is the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. May we ascribe to Him today that He is worthy of glory and honor, thanks and power. And may we fall down in our hearts before Him today in pure worship. Let's pray. Father, may we not fall for the junk food of the world, the junk food of man's philosophies. May we fall down before you and the truths of your word and worship and adore and praise you. May we long for you. May we exalt you. May we declare your glory among the nations. Lord, mission, our mission comes out of worship. Lord, may we see that clearly today. Oh Lord, I battle with pride. We battle with pride and we get in the way and we yield to the flesh. But oh Lord, may we grow in worshiping you in spirit and in truth. To the work of your Spirit, governed and directed by the one who's the author of Scripture, the Spirit who's the author of truth. May it be pure worship. May it be acceptable. May we revere you. May we fear you. May we be in awe of you. May we bow in adoration and in homage to you alone. Oh Lord, may we forsake all the idols that are before us. Lust, loving others before you, money, gain, greed, materialism, reputation. Oh Lord, may they all be lost in the immensity of who you are and your greatness. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself in your word. Thank you for revealing yourself in creation. And thank you for revealing yourself in our consciences. You are great and worthy of worship. I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that are not pure worshipers. Oh, Lord, that you would call them, that they could bow the knee today and receive Jesus as their Savior to forgive them of their sins and truly worship you. Thank you for your word. May we submit to it. May we obey it. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.